Let's open our Bibles to Titus 2. As you're turning there, we're looking at Christ's church. Christ's church is to be energized by His grace to live an impossible life for the glory of God. And God's high calling for women, as Titus 2 and verse 4 says, is for grace-energized wives to love their husbands, period. And grace-energized mothers to love their children. Now, just saying those words to us, most of us mature 21st century believers, sounds wonderful. But to those who got this letter 2,000 years ago, that admonition from God through Paul to Titus to them sounded impossible. To have women love their husbands, to have mothers love their children, was a very difficult task back then. The Cretans, remember Titus is a book written to a missionary church planter on the island of Crete named Titus. He was discipled and nurtured by Paul. But the Cretans, the people Titus served of Paul's day, lived in an ego-centered, selfish society that knew and cared little about forgiveness. That's how the people were raised. That's how they had been trained and mentored and taught. Forgiveness was not important. Roman society became so decadent that it saw forgiving people as weak and unforgiving people as strong and to be modeled and emulated and followed. Cretans celebrated vengeful gods. They exalted as heroes those who took vengeance on others. The result was the society that Titus ministered to seems to have been so much like America today. The island of Crete was filled with bitterness, vengeance, anger, hate, and hostility. Kind of sounds like the news from Austin this past week, doesn't it? Where a crowd of people thought this car had injured a child, and so they dragged one of the occupants out and beat the person to death. It's amazing how much our culture, more and more, we see people seeking vengeance either outside or inside the bounds of the law. And so the pervasive unwillingness to forgive in the society of the Bible world and our society today leads to a very empty, very disillusioned, and a very fragmented society, right down to homes that are destroyed through divorce and separation because of a lack of forgiveness. Well, bitterness pervaded the world of the Bible, and God wanted the lost pagans living on Crete to see changed lives. And He said, I want you to change in these small foundational ways. I want wives to have a whole new direction of their lives toward their husband instead of away from them. I don't want you just to do agape, sacrificial love. I want you to do phileo, relational, friendship love, which was totally devoid in the ancient world and becoming more so in our culture. And so those living examples of Jesus Christ were to flood every level with the irrefutable proof of changed lives. Now, how is this to be done? It's what you hold in your hands. Titus, a letter inspired by God through Paul, sent to this young missionary church planter and to be instructed to the saints living on Crete. Paul sent the details for this invasion of Crete in the admonitions we're studying in Titus 2. These life truths have always deeply impacted any society. From the first century onward, Christ's church has gone forward with the qualifications of leaders we see in chapter 1 and with the grace-energized lives of the members of Christ's church that we see in Titus chapter 2. Just as important as it is to have biblically qualified Titus 1 leaders, it is important to have biblically energized and grace-energized Titus 2 men and women, mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, young men and young women. That was God's plan. And God has always worked out His plan in this world through individual believers who struggle through life. You know, the Christian life is not easy. In fact, the Apostle Paul self-described his own Christian life as agonizomai. We get the English word agony. Paul said the Christian life is an endless, agonizing struggle. One of the things that makes it that is what we see this morning, which I'm calling, and we're going to look at, one of the chief hindrances to having a grace-energized life. Turn back in your Bibles from Titus to Ephesians chapter 4. And I just want to center on the 29th, 30th, and 31st verse with you just briefly, because one of the struggles believers have always faced while seeking to follow the Lord with a grace-energized life, one of the chief impediments to that spirit-empowered, grace-energized life is what Paul addresses in this text in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 29, 30, and 31, and that, of course, is bitterness. The key passage in the New Testament that warns about bitterness is right before us in Ephesians 4. And what it says in the center is verse 30. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And then what's fascinating is that there is a succession of spirit grievers, things in our lives that grieve, that cause God pain. And Spurgeon put it this way. He says that the infinite one could be touched by my actions is hard to understand and comprehend. But God says he is grieved, that he is pained when Christians are acting in the way that he starts listing. And look what is very number one first on this list, okay? Look at verse 31. After it says in verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, which is an ongoing action, a present active indicative. He says, I command you to stop in any way, continuously be not grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, get rid of, as the NIV puts it, or in the New King James that I'm reading from, let all, and what's the first word in your Bible after that? Yeah, bitterness. Back to this thought. The order of the words in the Bible were not dartboarded. You know, it wasn't that Paul was saying, I'll get out my, you know, my thesaurus here and I'll start picking words and I'm going to throw and see what I should put first. The Holy Spirit of God directly superintended and supernaturally engineered every word of the Bible you hold. The words that were chosen and even the order that they were written down. What is closest to the verse that commands all believers for all their lifetime to be careful to never grieve the Spirit of God? What is the very closest sin to that grief? Bitterness. And it's not by accident. God says this. He says, I want you to be so careful. In New Testament times, every time the word bitterness was used, it was always a form of the Greek word pick. Now, you've heard of picks and pickaxes. It's a very similar thing. A pick is something that chips and cuts away at something continuously until it can finally work through even the most resistant substance. It can just pick away at it. That's the word that pick is the Greek word from which bitterness is derived. And so what the Lord says is, the word means just what the tool by the similar sounding word comes from, to prick and to cut. And this Greek word always used for bitterness implies something that punctures and penetrates deeply. This verse is fascinating for two reasons. Verse 30, first of all, talking about grieving the Spirit of God, has bitterness as the first sin that's listed after Paul warns about this horrible danger of grieving the Holy Spirit of God as a believer. Bitterness is first in that list, and we would take heed to never forget that. Because bitterness is a huge struggle for believers. Second, the verse on the other side of this warning is verse 29. And if you look at verse 29, the apostle says this, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification that may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Spirit of God. It's amazing. It's almost like a sandwich. In the middle is don't grieve the Spirit of God. On one side is bitterness does. And one of the byproducts of bitterness is the verse preceding. Unwholesome, rotten talk usually emanates from the heart of an embittered person. Their soul is poisoned, and so it comes out their mouth. And therefore, it's a fascinating study to look at this word. At the heart of bitterness is hurt that is internalized and not forgiven. Well, that's the message. What's the application of it? Well, Jesus Christ himself, and if you want to turn back to Matthew 18 with me, we're going to read this together. Jesus Christ himself presented probably what are his most stern words of warning to believers in Matthew 18. And as we read together, Jesus warned his disciples, not the lost, not the unconverted, not the spiritual phonies of the religious establishment, but his own disciples, which we are also his learners and followers this morning. He warned them that the result of a bitter and unforgiving heart was most ominous. For a moment, in Matthew 18, 21 to 35, listen to the gravity of Christ's warning. He says, don't allow your hurt to get a hold of you so that you become embittered, so that you refuse to forgive the person that inflicted that wound on you. And don't let that wound get infected and fester and begin producing the poison of bitterness in your life. Because if you do so, by the time you get to the end of what Jesus says, he says you will have torture inside. You will be imprisoned in your own prison of torture because of being embittered. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter's feeling pretty good, thought, finally I'm going to say something the Lord's not going to correct. You know, he thought he had made it. And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Verse 23. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Verse 27. Then the master, that servant, was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 days' pay. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35. Jesus applies this story about a person who wouldn't forgive, who had been forgiven. A story that should strike home with us, because all of us, if you're standing before the Lord this morning, born again and regenerated, you have had the greatest miracle of all that God is still doing to this day, which is forgiveness. So we all listen carefully when Jesus says, verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you. He's looking in the eyes of his disciples. They're the ones that brought this up through Peter. The topic was forgiveness and a lack of forgiveness from the heart of a believer. And Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to you believers, if each of you believers from your heart does not forgive his brother, his trespasses. Did you catch that? Jesus just told believers that we would trap ourselves in the prison house. Look what it says. His master was angry, verse 34, delivered him to the torturers. He put him in jail, in torment. Jesus said, we will trap ourselves in the prison house. We'll find ourselves in solitary confinement. We'll find ourselves tortured by the poisonous and sharp cutting edges of our bitterness if we hold an unforgiving spirit. Always producing in the life of a believer bitterness. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that we can examine our hearts, and I pray that we would examine our hearts for one thing, and that is there any of the poison of bitterness in our hearts? Because it will grieve you, O God. Your spirit will be quenched from working in our midst, and we will begin poisoning ourselves and torturing and tormenting ourselves. I pray that you would let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and malice and evil speaking be put away from us so that we can come with clean hands and pure hearts before you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let me just present to you four truths to think about. Because Jesus said bitterness produces intense internal torment. That's the whole concept of what he's talking about here. Jesus said that we hand ourselves over to the torturers. Look back at verse 34. When we embitter our hearts against someone, those who live in the gall of bitterness will imprison themselves in an emotional concentration camp. You, when holding on to an unforgiving spirit, you become a victim of immense internal torment. Nurturing bitterness is as foolish as drinking poison, because that's all it is. It poisons everything. Hebrews 12:15 says that bitterness defiles every part of us. Not just our lives, it also extends out from us, and we begin defiling others. Our refusals to forgive wall us into solitary confinement. Bitterness becomes our tormentor. Jesus warns that any believer is a candidate for this unspeakable emotional and mental torment when bitterness producing unforgiveness is practiced in their lives. Do you see why Paul lists bitterness first in that list of spirit quenchers? So we see why Paul said, put away all bitterness. He says it's so deadly, it's so painful, it's so quick to spread, it must be dealt with right away. A bitter person gets cut and punctured by the words or actions of others, those wounds untreated by the healing grace of tender-hearted, forgiving attitudes. Do you know what the 32nd verse is? All of us probably learned that. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because one another deserves it? No. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so without the application of the healing grace of a tender-hearted, forgiving attitude, our wounds become a source of malignant poison. This wound infects the wounded person with bitterness, a hurtful condition that touches every part of their life. As Hebrews 12:15 warns us, bitterness spreads through our life until everything in it becomes defiled by that poison. This is what the writer of Hebrews says, "Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." In the context where we started of Titus 2, these women that were saved in the church in Crete had every reason in the world to not be forgiving. They were raised that way, they were bred that way, they were taught that way, they were treated that way. They were perpetuating the unforgiving, venge-filled society they were born into. But God says, when you're born from above, my grace comes into you. And my grace teaches you to deny the way you were born, deny the way your culture has formed you. And my grace energizes you to live the impossible life, to live a life that loves those that hurt you, that forgives and is tender-hearted. And so we need to say no to bitterness daily for four reasons. Number one, bitterness imprisons a believer's emotions. Jesus says in the text before you that the tormentors would come. The tormentors of bitterness are our hearts become totally poisoned and darkened and feeling totally abandoned when we are bitter and when people embitter us. Failing to forgive another will imprison a believer in their past. Bitterness nurtures the pain of a past event and keeps it perpetually alive, never allowing the wound to heal. The longer the hurt is dwelt upon, the more our anger is fed, our resentment grows, and our joy is extinguished. However, forgiveness, energized by grace, opens our prison doors and sets us free from our past, sets us free from that wound and heals it with the balm of his healing grace. Number one, bitterness should be said no to daily because it will imprison a believer's emotions. Secondly, bitterness not only imprisons us, it poisons our lives. It says in Hebrews 12:15, it says that thereby that root of bitterness springing up defiles. It poisons every part of our life. Bitterness is not just a sin, it's an infection. It poisons our speech, making our speech biting and cutting and sarcastic and slanderous. Bitterness poisons our emotions, making them violent and unpredictable and intolerant and vengeful and all in all ungodly. Bitterness poisons all of our relationships, making them void of affection, devoid of love, emptied of kindness. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, see to it that none of you deny the grace that will cause you to be energized and deny bitterness, because it defiles. Forgiveness, energized by grace, replaces bitterness with love, replaces bitterness with joy, peace, and every other fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to bring in our lives. Say no to bitterness daily because it will imprison your emotions. Say no to bitterness daily because it will poison your life. But say no to bitterness because, as Ephesians 4, verse 27 says, bitterness also opens the door to Satan. In that list, it says in Ephesians 4, 26, be angry and sin not. Let the sun not go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, don't give place to the devil. Do you know what a close relative of bitterness is? Right after foul things coming out of our mouths is anger. Usually bitterness produces anger. Anger, internalized, smoldering, feeds that bitterness. And that's why bitterness opens a believer's life to Satan. When Paul warned believers about improper anger, he mentioned Satan's horrible presence in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. When Paul similarly charged the Corinthians, he again joins Satan's destructive influence upon believers who leave open the strategic door of their life, leaving it open through angry bitterness, an unforgiving, angry and bitter spirit. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 2. He says, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, for indeed what I have forgiven. If I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. Satan schemes to enter the back door of the life of a believer through an unforgiving, angry heart that becomes embittered. Say no to bitterness daily, because it will imprison you as a believer, your emotions. It will open your life to Satan. It will poison your life as long as it stays in your heart. Finally, the last reason we should say no to bitterness is because bitterness closes our life to God. Do you remember how soberly Christ spoke the words of the Sermon on the Mount? Sometimes we go through the Sermon on the Mount so fast that we don't slow the tape down and hear what he said. In fact, often we quote part of the Sermon on the Mount almost on autopilot, and we call that the Lord's Prayer. It was actually supposed to be our prayer. It wasn't his. It was his teaching us how to pray. And part of that prayer says this. He says, if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That is a very sobering thought. Bitterness closes our lives to God's work in our life. And so, Jesus says, not saying that believers are losing their complete past forgiveness of salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that bitterness robs us of the ongoing relational forgiveness with God as our Father. It stops his blessing, it stops his favor, it stops his joy in our lives. We cannot be right with God when unforgiving of others, is what Jesus said. As he said, pray this all the time. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those, what? Who trespass against us. Do you see the connection? Bitterness closes a believer's life to God. We cannot be right with God when we are unforgiving of others. But we celebrate this morning forgiveness energized by grace that always restores us to the place of maximum blessings, returning us to purity and the joy of fellowship with God. In fact, God wants believers to avoid bitterness so much, he constantly emphasizes the importance of forgiveness in the Scriptures. If you study, especially through the Old Testament, you'll find that there are no less than 75 different word pictures about forgiveness in the Bible. And basically, what God says is, he wants us to live in a state of perpetually forgiving others as he is perpetually forgiving us. So what happens if we're struggling with bitterness? Declare that we have chosen to be forgiving of others, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Come to the cross of Christ, seeking his mercy and grace. Cling to the cross of Christ, where he died in our place. Lives energized by grace deny this form of ungodliness, an unforgiving spirit, and they shut the door to the poison of bitterness.